back in the children's ministry, and there's a lot of adults back there and teachers, and they're working with the children and ministering to them. They're having a fun time, but they're also learning about the resurrected Christ today. Praise the Lord. And so we just especially pray over them, and we bless our teachers. Amen. Everybody say, God bless the teachers. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. Well, would you hold your Bible, and would you make a confession of faith over the word that you're about to hear? And let's just believe God together that he's going to speak to us today. Say it with me. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Today, as I hear your word, my faith will be energized. I confess I'll not only hear it, I'll also do it. Because I hear it and I do it, my life won't stay the same. Thank you, Lord, for your life-changing, ever-living, miracle-working word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. My scripture this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, of course, you're welcome to join me there. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. I'm going to read this from the Living Bible today, and we're just going to launch off of this verse of scripture here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now let me remind you, brothers, of what the gospel really is. What a way to start the verse by the Apostle Paul. Let me remind you, brothers, of what the gospel really is, for it's not changed. It's the same good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still do now, for your faith is squarely built upon this wonderful message. That message is the gospel. And it is the good news that saves you, if you will still firmly believe it. Unless, of course, you never believed it in the first place. I passed on to you right from the first what had been told to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said he would, that he was buried, and that 3 days afterward he arose from the grave, just as the prophets foretold. You know, today we are celebrating, as Christians, we're celebrating like the core tenet of what most of us in here are all about. We're celebrating what our life is built on. We're celebrating the things that shape the thing that shapes our thinking and shapes our values, shapes our morals, shapes our decisions, shapes our even a faith that we have for eternity. You know, what's going to happen in the life after this life? It shapes it. And the Apostle Paul here encapsulates all of the intricacies and the details and the teachings and theology of what God's plan is to deal with man into this simple phrase. It's like he compresses it all down into this phrase. All everything that's potentially complicated and that man couldn't understand about God's thought toward him is, he reminds the believers there, he said, listen, God's word to man, his intention to us, his answer to us is the gospel. And then he simply tells them, and he said, let me remind you what the gospel is. Let me remind you what it is, because it hasn't changed. And then he starts out by saying, I want to remind you that because it still has the power to save you if you will believe it, right? So he says it's in this thing called the gospel. And you say, well, what is the gospel? It's the good news. It's glad tidings. Amen. And from then, he describes again for them, from that phrase of the gospel, he describes what it really means. Look in verse 3 and 4. He says, I passed it on to you, what was told to me, and here it is, that Christ died for your sins. This is the gospel. This is all of the gospel. That Christ died for your sins, just as scripture said, and that he was buried, and that 3 days afterward he arose from the grave, just as the prophets foretold. So he reiterates for them all and for all of us, that the gospel, the good news of the death and the burial and the resurrection, of course, that's what we're celebrating today. The fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, that he was buried in a grave, and that 3 days later, he arose by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, demonstrating power over death. I want to get ahead of myself, but if you were to look over into Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, you would see those scriptures that if the Apostle Paul says that if you would confess that Jesus is your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, in other words, you would believe this gospel, if you would believe that God raised him from the dead, then he says you'd be saved. There'd be something that happened. There'd be a salvation. There'd be an experience. There'd be a spiritual explosion that would happen in your life. You say, well, Pastor, how does Easter touch me? It's to touch me, you know. Everybody gets all excited about Easter, all the church folks, you know, and dress up and do whatever. I told the guys this morning, the first time I've had a tie on in a little while, I feel like I'm choking this morning. But anyway, we all dress up, you know, we look our best. Surely Easter's more than that. Easter is totally about what God's good news to us is. It's about the gospel. Because if the gospel is true, if Jesus Christ did die, and if he did go into a grave, and if he was resurrected, it means several things. First of all, it means that the debt of my sins are already paid. It means that I'm already forgiven. It means that God is not, you know, he's not reserved a few things that he's put in line that stands between he and I. No, he's taken everything out of the way that I can come to him and receive my pardon. Amen. If the death, the burial, and the resurrection is really true, it means that natural death is not the end. It means that something else happens after I die, that there is an eternity that I am going to have to become aware of. It means that how I live right now does matter. What I do with my life right now, it does matter. You say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does, because there's a spiritual connotation here. The spiritual life, in connection to God, is determined by what I do right now. Jesus said, if you have the Son, you have life. That's a spiritual connection to God. If you don't have the Son, then you don't have life. If the death and the burial and resurrection is really true, then my perspective on life changes. It changes from where I only think of the now. I only think of, this life, where I only think of what I like, what I don't like, what I want to do, what I can accumulate, what I will enjoy, and what's going to make me happy. And then I begin to get a whole different perspective. If it is really true, I have to get an eternal perspective. I have to begin to think, well, wait a minute, there must be some things that are even more important than what I like right now. There's some things that have eternal consequences, and they have eternal value, and I have to begin to think about those. You know, all of the goodness, all of the blessing of the Lord toward us, God's love toward us, it's like a volcano. It erupts up out of this thing called the gospel, the good news. That's good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. All of the goodness of God erupts up out of the gospel that is based on or rooted in the actuality of Jesus Christ dying for my sins, being put into a grave, and raising on the third day. Deliverance and new life only comes when I acknowledge and then I place my faith in the Christ who died for all of my sins and all of my disasters and was buried into a grave, and then he arose victorious. Now listen, he didn't arise victorious over his sin. He arose victorious over all the sins that he took on himself, like your sin and my sin. He rose victorious over all of our sins. They were all done away with. They were all released. He arose victorious over that, and he arose to a brand new life. Remember with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus comes down from Galilee, and he goes out into the wilderness where John the Baptist is baptizing people. And he tells John that he wants him to baptize him. And John, you remember the story. John says, no, I don't want to baptize you. I can't baptize you. I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no. He says, I want you to baptize me because we need to do this that all righteousness might be fulfilled. We want to do this. We need to do this. Righteousness, everything that is right, the things that are that God wants to happen to fulfill all righteousness. And so, of course, John then consents and he does it. But have you ever wondered why? You ever wondered, why did Jesus submit himself to baptism? Have you ever wondered, why did he do this? Why did he go out to the desert? You know, I mean, search it out. There's no law that said he had to. There's nothing in the Old Testament, the Levitical laws, that said Jesus had to go be baptized. It wasn't. This was something that John the Baptist was doing. He had a call on his life from God to go out, and he was preaching a gospel of repentance. Now, why did Jesus go and do that? Jesus didn't need to go and be baptized for repentance. He hadn't sinned. He hadn't done anything against God. There was no division between he and God. Well, why did he submit himself to do this? Why did he submit himself to this demonstration? Well, it's because God wanted people like you and me to see this demonstration, that it was going to be through a death and a burial and a resurrection that he was going to deliver us from our past. It was going to be through a death. This was a symbolic demonstration. It was a sign. It was a symbol that Jesus went through in order to help us to connect the dots about what it takes for God to change a man's life. So what does he do? He goes down, he goes into the water. That's an act of submission and obedience, you know, to what the Lord wanted. He said, I'm going to do this so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. God wants it to happen. And so as an act of obedience, he goes in there. They put him under the water. It's a type of a burial. He comes up out of the water, and it portrays, you know, this new life that he is going to give. And you know what happens immediately after that? Remember in Matthew chapter 3? You remember what happens immediately after it happens? Then the Holy Spirit descends upon him as a sign of God's power, and a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased. I am so pleased with what you've done. Through his death and his burial and his resurrection, we are delivered, and he's giving us a sign. And today we still exercise that same sign every time we take somebody into the waters of baptism. We still are portraying, we're still acting out that same demonstration that God did with Jesus Christ when he did it out in the wilderness in the River Jordan. Why? What is it? This is his death and his burial and his resurrection, that it's through that we are delivered, that we become transformed and we become new creatures in Christ. Amen. We are supposed to become a new creature. We're not supposed to just come to Christ and repent, you know, and leave the same way and just try to do better and act better and be better and look better. No, we're supposed to come to Christ, and we're supposed to experience the power of the death and the burial and the resurrection, and to be changed into a new person in Jesus Christ. Does anybody in here know what I'm talking about this morning? If your experience has been one of just coming to Christ and, you know, and making a little confession and going away and being the same and having, you know, you're just trying to be better, but nothing is happening and you're not being able to do it, then I would urge you today to go back and take the scriptures here, the Apostle Paul said, and look at the real gospel and see what it says, and then let's apply it to your life. When that gospel that is a life-changing gospel is one that accepts that Christ has forgiven me of all my sins, I bury that old man, praise the Lord, and I come alive with new life in Jesus Christ. I am a new creature in Jesus Christ, and he gives me deliverance over my old life. He gives me deliverance over all of the addictions and the problems and the lusts and all of those things that have tried to have a hold on me for all of the years of my life. Now, what happened to Jesus on the cross had been earlier depicted in his baptism, that he had humbled himself to the cross. He carried the weight of every man's sins, that he had been buried in a tomb, been raised on the third day, victorious over every sin that he carried on him when he died. And as I said, it wasn't his sin, it was our sin. When we baptize people today, I still remind them of that. The likeness that we bring them into, celebrating that there's a burial and there's a resurrection. Amen. You know, when the church was being established after the day of Pentecost, and the apostles began to teach the people about God and New Testament theology, they were always referring back to what Jesus did on the cross. And it was natural for them to do that because that's where it all began. The cross was and is a point of reference. It's a place that we look back to. The cross, I mean, we have one here. We have one here. There are crosses all over this building, in different places. But the cross is at the center of the gospel that leads us to salvation. You know, we use the cross for all kinds of things. We use it for logos. Not making fun of it. We have that on our logo. We use it for jewelry. We wear it around our neck. It's in our literature. Pin it on our clothes. Put it on our hats. It's probably one of the most recognized symbols, you know, in the whole world. It's the cross. But the cross to us as Christians should have a very, very special significance. It's not just jewelry. It's not just a logo. But the significance is it takes us back to that point of reference, to where the work of our deliverance began. And what I would like to do for the next few minutes that I have with you this morning is I would like to strengthen your connection to the cross. Your connection to the cross. First of all of us here this morning have a historical connection to the cross. We all have heard about Jesus dying on the cross. You've heard the story. You probably watched the Passion of Christ and all the movies. We read it in the pages of history. We read of his painful suffering, the things that he endured. The Bible tells us about it in great detail. Historical writers, Josephus and others, the Jewish historians, they write about the cross, not only of Jesus being hung on a cross, which was a tree, but also about others. Why would God want us to remember the cross if, for nothing else, as a historical point of reference? And the reason he wants us to remember it is because he wants us to know how much he loves us. God wants you to know how much he loves you. You know when you see the cross, when we see that it says to every single person in the world, God loves you. You say, well, I know the cross means all kinds of different things. But God's intent for the cross was to say, I love you. I love you. Regardless of how you feel about yourself, regardless of how others treat you or have treated you, regardless of any of those other things, God wants you to know that he loves you. And God must think you're pretty special. He must think that you are of a lot of value. The cross says, look at the lengths that I will go to get you. Look at how much I will pay to redeem you. Look what I'll do to get you out of sin. Look what I'll do to get you out of slavery. and out of the grip of Satan. The cross is a historical point of reference that you and I can always, we can always look to, and we can point people to, that proves the amazing, the logical, unconditional love that God has for us. Every time that you feel unloved, you can think of the cross. Some of you wear them on your neck, you know, take the cross. Other people, oh, we love the cross and kiss the cross. So that's fine. But remember what the cross is about. The cross says, I love you. God says, I love you. When you begin to feel little or you become, you know, unimportant or unappreciated or rejected or ashamed or disrespected, defeated or afraid or alone, the cross is the historical point of reference that you can always look at, and it screams. Well, let me say, it yells. It yells something. It says, I love you. I love you. Praise the Lord. I really do care. You are really valuable. You're really worth all that heaven had to pay for your sins. All of us have a historical connection that shouts, I love you. And I always have and I always will, by God Almighty. There's a second connection, though, that you find by the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 6. And he begins to take it a little bit deeper than a historical connection. And he begins to teach us that we are to have a personal connection with the experience of Jesus Christ at the cross. And let me read a couple of scriptures in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. He says, now, know ye not that some of us, that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Now watch this. Know ye not. Now he's make note here of the personal connection. That so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now we're talking of a personal connection between something Jesus has done and between my life. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life, or we shall walk in a new life as a new person. Paul here connects our lives to Jesus Christ's experience. He says this. He's saying, when we were baptized into Christ, just as he experienced death in likeness, I experienced death also. I went through a death also. What kind of a death did I go through? There was a dying of my old self. There was a dying of my old ungodly nature, of my old demonically tormented ways of living. But as Christ was also raised from the dead by the glory of God, I was raised up also to walk a new life, a new kind of life. Praise the Lord. How? As a new person. Paul is saying it's not enough for us just to have a historical connection to the cross, but we need this personal connection with Jesus who went to that cross in order that he might give me new life. Hallelujah. It's a God-empowered life, a personal connection. So how do I get that personal connection? The personal connection happens when I accept the fact of the cross. I see it. It screams to me, I love you. That God really does care. And I accept it and I put my faith in it, that I really don't have it together as much as I pretend that I have it together, that I really do need help. And so I surrender my life. And I surrender the control of my life to the Lord, who's the only one who's capable of really fixing the things that are messed up in my life anyway. Now the cross becomes something different. It becomes more than a historical remembrance that God loves me. And it becomes a spiritual reality. Praise the Lord that the Christ that was on the cross didn't stay on the cross, but he was raised to a new life by the power of God, that I might have a new life also. Amen. You know, Galatians, the book of Galatians in the second chapter, Paul says it this way. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Crucified with him. I don't read that in the Bible anywhere. What do you mean he was crucified with Christ? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you know, I live. He says, I don't live. I no longer live. I've been crucified with him, and I no longer live. Who is it that doesn't live? It's the old me that doesn't live. My old flesh. All of the ugliness of my old life. Since I was crucified with him, I don't live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's a historical connection to the cross. There's a personal connection. And then in Scripture, we see that there's a third one, and that connection is a power connection. A power connection. Praise the Lord. You know, we're people of the cross, and we preach the cross, we live the cross, we love the cross, but we also love the resurrection, don't we? Don't we love the resurrection? Praise the Lord. We're not only cross people, we're resurrection people. Amen. Hallelujah. That just as the cross shouts to us, love, I love you, the empty tomb shouts to us, power. Power, power to live and power for life. Power to quicken things that are dead or seem to be dead in your life and to bring them back to vitality. Power to bring a dream back to life. Power to bring an aspiration or a relationship or your self-esteem back to life. Resurrection power means that there's power enough to restore me no matter what I've experienced in life. You may have experienced everything from a divorce. God, how do I ever recover from that? Resurrection power can bring you back to life from that. A bankruptcy can bring you back to life from that. How will I ever have my life restored? I mean, everything's been taken away. Resurrection life can put life back into you from that. A loss of a job or, you know, so many losing a friend or I think sometimes one of the hardest things that people go through is the loss of a spouse. But resurrection life means that there's plenty of power to bring you back up out of anything that you have ever gone through. Any breakdown, any disease, a nervous breakdown, addiction that may be in your life, a disease that is trying to threaten in your life and take you out early. The empty tomb screams power, power. Hallelujah. No matter what you will face in your future, you know, there's three things that I've got here, you know, that I've told you. No matter what you're going to face, number one, if you can think of the cross and remember, God loves me. Man, he must love me. Look what he did in order to get me. God loves me. Number two, I'm connected to him. I'm connected to him. And those two things will bring you into possession of resurrection life that can bring alive anything that the enemy tries to steal from you. Amen. Monica mentioned it this morning on Easter morning, the first Easter morning, first Easter Sunday. You know, the ladies got up and real early before the sun rose, and they prepared themselves to go to the tomb. They're going to the graveyard. They're going there looking for a dead man. They were going there looking so that they could grieve and they could cry. They could show honor. They could pet him. They could try to prepare him, make things better. They got to the tomb and they didn't find a dead man. There was nothing dead there. What they found was a risen Savior. Instead of death, they found life. Instead of death, they found life. If I could just ask you and encourage you to do one thing this morning, if you don't get, you know, if you just take this away, could I just get you to stop living your life focusing it on the things that are dead around you? The things that should have been, could have been, wish had been, had been. The things that are dead, the things that are gone. Quit looking at all those things, you know, so that you can grieve over them and you can cry over them. There's grief that we go through. I understand that. But we can, you know, sometimes we just go to all those dead things that used to be and could have been and should have been and the way they, all my hurts and all the way somebody, they all treated me this way, that way, you know. We can pat on it a little bit. And we can kind of, you know, you can try to dress up grief all you want to, and it's never pretty. You can dress up dead things, but they're still dead. It doesn't matter. There's no life in them. They're still dead. My encouragement to you, I guess this is the essence of my message to you today, is listen. Don't put your focus there. Let's lift your eyes up. Pick up your chin. Pick up your eyes. Your past is over. God holds your future in his hand. And anything that has died and dead and it's gone, your divorce, you know, your loss, your bankruptcy, the mistakes you made, the prices you paid, all of that's gone. And look to the risen Christ. He loves you. He wants you to be connected to him. Amen. Why? So he can put resurrection life into you and to everything about you. Amen. You know, there's one thing, one scripture in Ephesians that just always encourages me so much. I remember this about God. This is just burned in my brain. That my God is able to do exceeding, abundantly above, anything that I could ever even dream or imagine or ask him. He's able to do it. But now watch this. According to the power. What power? The resurrection power of God is inside me. According to the power that works in you. Amen. Bow your head and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for an opportunity at this time of year to talk about the essence of the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. We spent 3 days at the heart of this earth. But that he rose again, victorious. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Victory over hell. That he nailed all of our sins to his cross. So that I don't have to deal with them anymore if I will trust him. Jesus, thank you for resurrection life. And for your healing, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You know, church, we've come to that time of our service where we receive communion together with the risen Lord. And I want you to just stay with me for just a minute, and I want you to just imagine with me. Now, I want your imagination, okay? So here we go. We're going to play with your brain. I want you to imagine an auditorium in a place where they've had a service. The service is all over. It's all ended. They've been worshiping the Lord. They received communion. Everybody's gone. And a night worker comes into this auditorium. He comes in to do the cleaning. He thinks he's all alone. There's nobody there. Just an ordinary guy living an ordinary life, just like so many people that we know. But as he begins to just look at the cross, something happens. I want you to watch this. Ha ha.
Oh. Oh. Woo.
the ushers would come, please, and pass out the elements. They'll be passing the bread and the wine down the, or the drink, the juice down the aisles. If you would just take yours, please, and hold it, we'll all pray and receive together. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Jesus was referred to in several ways, and one is called the bread of life. John says he is love, light. I don't think there's ever been words that could be properly articulate what Jesus has done for us. It almost seems beyond human concept that God could somehow, through sending Christ, his anointing, to change the heart of a man. It's a spiritual thing. Can't be duplicated in a lab. Nobody can teach how to do it in the physical, beyond the physical walls. But God in his goodness has done it, and that's what we celebrate today. That through his broken body, that we could be changed. We could be made well, whole, healed, mentally, emotionally, physically, and that through his shed blood, our sins could be washed away. It doesn't seem possible, but it is reality. Today, as we take these two elements, I want you to remember it. Remember how much he loves you, and let him touch your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing your body, Jesus, for allowing your body to be broken. And Father, we just by faith receive all of the things that you, through Christ, have purchased for us and promised. Wellness, deliverance from all of our disasters, peace for our minds. We receive those things today as we take this bread. And then, oh Lord, we thank you that our sins have been dealt with, and that by your blood, they've been washed away. We receive your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the bread together, please. Let's take the cup, please. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to invite our prayer leaders to come and take their places around the front. Our invitation to you today is that if you you would like for anyone to pray with you, to just believe God, to go to prayer with you and to believe God for something that you need in your life, that after I dismiss, if you just make your way down front, then the ushers will help you find one of the prayer leaders and they'll minister to you today. May God bless you. I pray that you have a wonderful balance of this Easter Sunday. And I just speak a blessing over you. I pray that this is going to be one of the best weeks that you ever had in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may stand. Hallelujah. Our ushers are taking their places. And if anyone needs prayer, if you would just come into these aisles, they'll take care of you. Praise the Lord. I call you blessed. You're dismissed.